We're going to talk about the guiding hand of Jehovah. Dear brethren, how did you get here today? How many drove a car? Okay. Some of you took a bus? No? How about a plane? Okay, so some of you took a plane. Whatever that was, whatever that vehicle was that you took to the destination to get here, it was the vehicle that transported you to this place so you could receive these blessings, right? So that's what we're talking about this weekend. We're talking about the exceeding great and precious promises that Jehovah God has given us that transport us towards a greater relationship with Him and eventually and a faithful to our heavenly home. Hereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that, notice, by these ye might be partakers of what? The divine nature. By your belief in these promises, brethren. By your belief in the promises. I've been very blessed in my life because of the Lord's gracious leading and providential care over Sister Debbie and myself. This talk will be a testimony, like Brother David said, of the wonderful relationship and care a Christian can experience by choosing a path of consecration and by claiming the promises that Jehovah God has made and given us, and, of course, the guiding hand of His providence. What are the terms and conditions whereby Jehovah's promises are given to us to guide us and to grant the divine supervision in our life that we seek? Well, we know a full consecration to the will of God, complete trust in God's divine supervision of our affairs, and submission, that's a key word, submission to God's programmed experiences for you and for me. Now, educating your life choices with the study of God's Word is imperative. You must know God's expectations of you so you know how you can be more compliant. And unless you study and know those expectations, you won't know how to be compliant. Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Brethren, this scripture has been the main rudder of my ship. Even the largest ships need a rudder, don't they? What is your scriptural rudder, dear friends? How important is having a rudder to the hull of your consecrated vessel? And then there are some other scriptural promises that have propelled my vessel, kind of like fins on a propeller. My main one would be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as I read. But then there's Psalms 116:12 for me. Most every morning when I wake up and I go through my daily routine getting ready, I say this in my thoughts or words. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? What shall I render? And I try to answer the question. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. That is a beautiful way to start your day, right? Answer the question. Don't make it just a rhetorical question. Answer it. What shall I do? Shall I work on more patience today? How about more joy in my life? How about having an attitude of gratitude instead of complaining or murmuring about something going on in my life? How about being of more service to the brethren in some capacity? Or maybe I'm going to study a little bit more today because my study habits have been failing. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Another blade or fin, so to speak, on this propeller. Psalms 19:14. I say these to myself when I wake up just getting out of bed many times. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I can see some of your lips moving. I think maybe that's the way some of you are motivated in the morning as well, or throughout your life. Another fin would be, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's what it's about. It's about trust. It's about believing. It's one thing to know these promises up here, but you have to let them trickle down into your heart and grab onto Him for everything you have within you and believe what the Father has given you. Thou wilt keep Him in perfect peace. Do you know that perfect peace? Do I? It depends on how often our minds are stayed on Him and how much we trust in His exceeding great and precious promises. Blade 4, 2 Corinthians 4:17. is a beautiful scripture. I've often maybe written it in your manas. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it seems that way when you look back, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Brethren, the ocean of life's decisions is pretty vast, with a lot of directional uncertainty for most people. Navigating life's decisions is a challenge. Have you ever, at times in your life, felt a little bit lost at sea? Our main rudder, you recall, was from Proverbs 3:6, and there it said, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Well, let's address the phrase, "and he shall direct thy paths." Did you know that the oceans have regular paths of current throughout the oceans? Maybe that's something that's commonplace now. Did you realize that the Bible told us so thousands of years ago, and it wasn't until recent centuries that a Mr. Murray, the world's first maritime oceanographer, found this in the Bible readings and checked it out and went out to check out if these currents were so? So he did and began charting the ocean currents and became the father of oceanography because of his belief in this scripture that he read in Psalms 8:8. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the, notice, paths of the seas. There it was. And so too the guiding hand of Jehovah guides the vessel of our hopes through life by the scriptural paths of direction that will steer us through the currents of life's choices. What does this phrase mean where it says, "In all thy ways direct our path"? Does that have any connection with how Jehovah maybe numbers the very hairs of our heads? That's pretty particular, isn't it? Acknowledging God means that you not only look for God's will to be done in your life's direction, but that you acknowledge God in the little things as well as the larger ones. An attitude of thanksgiving for every little and large thing in our lives. Are we striving to do this? Or do we take too much for granted? I know I do. What do the scriptures say? Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the ways that we acknowledge God might be in the many, many blessings secured through the merits of his dear Son, Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving for not only the blessings, but the trials, as was mentioned earlier today, and even the sufferings, if they indeed are the means by which we may enter into the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it is our cup of salvation. Acknowledging God's superior wisdom to give us direction in the many choices that confront us on a daily basis. God doesn't want Christians who are self-reliant, but rely on the strength from above that is made perfect even in our weakness. As a result of taking note of all the wonderful blessings of God's providential hand in our lives, one should feel a sense of reciprocation to ask this question: what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me, as we mentioned? Number one, can I try to be more patient today, as we mentioned? Is there a way I can be of more service to others? And can I show God my desire to know his will better by the study of his word? Can I pray a few more times and demonstrate my sincere desire to be always in harmony with the divine will? The promise here is concealed. You have to look carefully for it. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Take note. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The cup of death is represented as a cup of salvation, because only thereby can our salvation in the world be attained. Therefore, the answer to the question of what shall I render unto the Lord is this: take the cup from your master's hand and share in the sin offering of sacrificing with Christ in the salvation that not only you attain through him, but the world obtains. And if faithful, you will become saviors yourselves, as the second Eve. You say, "Brother Larry, we are becoming saviors? That sounds kind of strange." But that's what it says. That's what his word says. Obadiah 1:21, "And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Now, to show you how God has traveled with me through these precious promises in my life, I'm giving you some very unusual testimonial remarks here in this discourse. But the reason I do this is to show you how the Lord has been directing my path ever since I was a young boy. I was actually immersed twice in my life. Once when my mother was carrying me, dedicated me to the Lord, and while pregnant with me, she was immersed in the year 1949. I was born January 1st, 1950. I grew up in Southfield, Michigan, where, as a young boy of 12 in sixth grade, I made a lifelong friend named David Hawk. Maybe you know David. David and I got quite close, and after my consecration later in 1967, David gave his heart to the Lord as well, not many years afterwards. Now that I was consecrated, I began my journey of leaning on the Lord more and more in my life through prayer, meditation, and the study of God's Word. Through claiming His precious promises, I was now graduating 12th grade and wondering how I could afford to go to college. I went one semester to Oakland Community College, but I did not know if the Lord wanted me to continue to go to college after that. So I prayed about it, and I asked God for direction in my life. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will direct your path. A remarkable thing happened to me. I was sent enough money out of the blue from a long-lost aunt who hardly knew me, enough to go to my next semester of college at Michigan State University. But it gets better. I stayed at East Shaw, and little did I know who else the Lord had arranged to stay there. But was going back what I should render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Afterward, I saw it was. I cannot emphasize enough, dear brethren, the importance of trusting God. It is one of the grandest components of our Christian development in the school of Christ. And God wants to see us demonstrate that we trust Him with all our heart. Confidence in God is a chief element of our faith superstructure. I believe it is entirely possible to perfect our faith in God. I believe that Abraham had a perfect faith in God and demonstrated it to become the father of the faithful. Faithful means what? Full of faith. God cannot have anybody in the heavenly ranks that doesn't fully trust Him or believes that he knows better than God does. Sometimes some seem to give that impression. Maybe we do. But when we question our circumstances, do not our actions demonstrate that our faith is lacking somewhere, that we perhaps know better than God than He does, that our situation should have gone another way? For faith can what? Trust Him? No, there's a modifier in there, right? For faith can firmly trust Him, right? Come what may. That next semester, I was sitting amongst a bunch of other young men at the gathering in Shaw Hall, and I saw why the Lord wanted me to go back. Listening to a recording about something called a football game of life. I don't know if any of you remember that from the 70s. Afterward, I began addressing the divine plan of the ages in correlation to the story that was just played by these individuals that were gathered in the room. Several others commented on my remarks, and one of those questioning was someone most of you know, dear brother Tom Gilbert. That was the reason I think we went back. At least part of it, anyways. After we dispersed on the floor, Tom continued to pursue me with questions and proceeded to declare more of God's beautiful plan to him. As our master told us, my sheep shall hear my voice. Tom was one of those sheep and embraced the truth after many days, or actually it was a few days, more of witnessing to him. Subsequently, Tom was immersed. The Lord had directed my path to Michigan State, but he was not done with me yet. That next semester, or that next summer, rather, I moved to another hall because the university was shifting us around for classes. I was studying one afternoon, and a man came to my door asking if I wanted to play on a softball team. Well, after reflection and prayer, I later told him I would, since I wasn't taking many courses, had time for my Bible studies, and I really enjoyed playing softball. It would be a good exercise for me to do that, I determined. The Lord was directing both of our paths at that point because the man became your brother, Ken Osterman. We would discuss the truth on the way back from a game and sometimes have Bible studies with a few other men. Ken was the quietest and probably the one I least expected to embrace the truth. But he had the kind of heart that the Lord was looking for. Brother Ken has now been an elder for a number of years in the Grand Rapids class. Once again, the Lord had demonstrated how His hand can work in our lives if we acknowledge God in all of our ways. What a blessing and what a privilege. I prayed about getting married to a sister I had met from Maryville, Indiana. Maybe some of you know her, Sister Debbie. And the Lord seemed to direct me to move ahead in my relationship with this girl named Debbie. Second best decision I ever made. You know what the first one was. And what a joy she has been all these years of our lives together, serving the Lord in the truth with somebody who's on the same page and with the same goals. What a sweetheart and my best friend in the whole world. We had a little boy. A little baby boy. And one year we drove to Fort Collins Convention. Remember that, 1974? While on the road going north through Denver, we almost got killed. A huge truck lost its trailer hitch on a bump in front of us, and we barely moved over to the next lane before it happened. It was almost like there was something that was telling us to move over, and Sister Debbie got the same feeling at the same time. That situation would have just taken off the top of my car had we not pulled over. Needless to say, we acknowledged the Lord in prayer after that, singing songs of rejoicing to the Lord's deliverance from what could have been our final journey. A few years later, the Lord blessed us with another baby boy. Our goal was to be in perfect peace because we did trust in God in all of life's journey. All the way my Savior leads me, right? What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt, or can you doubt, His tender mercy, who through life has been our guide? What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I didn't deserve it, but the Lord had another wonderful surprise waiting for me. I landed a job teaching in Columbus, Indiana, after I graduated from college, and I was given a choice between two schools to teach at. I again prayed about it, asking the Lord for direction in my life's choices. But it was a quick prayer, and some of our prayers have to be quick. One school was more affluent, and the other school was made up of poor children. I thought I could help the poor children more, and often, but not always, they are the more appreciative for what you do for them. The school was Clifty Elementary, and after a few years there, we had a new principal. Her name was Gracia Reed. Perhaps you know her as well. I walked into her office one day, and she had been reading a book entitled, of all things, How to Know the Lord's Will. I capitalized on the opportunity and began to give Gracia a witness to the truth. She embraced it. She embraced the love of the truth, like the others did, because of the good soil of her heart. It was fertile for growth. Then back in 1974, we had a situation that developed with our little baby Matthew. He was sleeping in his crib, coughing and coughing and coughing. He had been sick with what we call the croup in Indiana, and his small little passageways were filling up with mucus. He was barely breathing at one point, which of course scared us to death. And as we said earlier, sometimes your prayers go up instantly to the Lord with no time for vocalizing much. But Romans 12:12 says what? To be instant in prayer, right? I recalled reading a mother's encyclopedia where it suggested that you take the infant into a steamy bathroom and the moist, warm air will open up their air passageways so they can breathe. An infant's esophagus is about the size of a pencil. Matthew was hardly breathing, so I steamed up the bathroom with hot shower water. I took our child into the bathroom where little Matthew began to breathe with Sister Debbie, and praise the Lord, he started breathing. Better and better. I then got him into a car with Debbie, and we rushed to the hospital. It was probably about 2 o'clock in the morning, from what I remember, and raining. Would our boy die? So we supplicated with the Lord in prayer about our little boy. the Lord answered our prayer, and when we got into the hospital, we're told that little baby Matthew was going to be okay. Our prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord ascended up on high. We were emotionally exhausted, as you can imagine. Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. It was a heavy affliction, but the Lord's promises made it lighter. We acknowledged the Lord in hearing our cry that went up unto him and thanked him for letting our little boy Matthew live. I believe acknowledging the Lord means that you stop and take the time to thank him for the little things as well as the larger. I don't know, but do you think that Abraham might have been in prayer when he was walking up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac? I imagine he had prayer in his heart. But his trust in God's love was tested, and he was delivered. Then Debbie and I thought we would take our sons out camping when we got a little older. So we pitched a tent in North Vernon, Indiana, and set up a nice campfire for an evening of roasting marshmallows with our two boys. Little did we know what was about to happen. The wind started kicking up violently when we were in the tent, and it was actually breathing in and out. It's kind of crazy to say, but it was, with the fluctuations of air pressure. The rain came down so heavy outside that our sleeping bags actually were floating on a cushion of water as we were sitting on them. We had no idea there was a tornado passing by our area, probably about a mile or two away. Our prayers went up to the Father, and I'm sure my wife's favorite promise of Hebrews 13:5 was her anchor as she wrapped her arms around our two boys. I will never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. The force of it was so strong that it pulled a tree right up out of the ground. Unbelievable, the strength of those. However, as the needle to the pole, our faith in God's providential hand kept us in relative peace as we waited out the storm. For faith can firmly trust him, come what may. Nothing can harm us without divine consent from Jehovah. Let me give you one more example of that. And that is, one time I was at a lake, and I was younger, in my 20s. And I think Brother John Trezak was actually running the boat, and we were on inner tubes in the back. Maybe you've seen that happen on a long rope. And we were bouncing on the waves, and we hit one of the waves, and our inner tubes went up kind of in the air. And when they went up in the air, that rope went right around my neck. And, of course, when you come back down, it straightens out again and pulls you with a great deal of force. Let me tell you, brethren, how fast those guardian angels of you are. When my inner tube went up and that went around my neck, if it would have come down, it would have decapitated me like my great-grandfather was decapitated. But that angel was so quick, it snapped the cord right off of that boat. And it never fazed me a bit. That's how fast and how alert your guardian angel is, that nothing can harm you that the Heavenly Father does not approve of. For faith can firmly trust him, come what may. Consequently, brethren, we are virtually immortal before it's our time to go. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, there was another brother, I'm told, and I'm going to have to make this really short, but I understand that he was seeing a tornado out his window that was going through his subdivision, and it was taking out house after house, and he had no place to go, so he just went to the Lord, right? You always got a place to go. He went to the Lord, got down on his knees, and from what I understand, that tornado split in two and went around his house, taking down every house but his. Tell me what effect that would have upon you. It's amazing. We had another experience with our brethren down in Florida. They used to call them the Hurricane Gang. I can't get into it now, but you can ask me later. I think Brother David Duran knows about this one, don't you, Brother David? There was a call when Hurricane Charlie came through. And Harry Nugent and Mary and Ruth and some other brethren were in the house. And you called them on the phone. They said there was a hurricane coming through, and you said something about let's have a prayer. And when Brother David had this prayer, to my understanding, if I've got this story right, if you look on the charts, that hurricane was going right for Clearwater, and it made a right turn and went off. Now, next time you have any big problems, you know who to ask and ask a prayer for you right there. Like Elijah showing Elisha, if we only saw the ministering angels that surround us, brethren, if we only saw them, it wouldn't be a walk of faith anymore, would it? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And again, from Isaiah 43:2, a scripture that a very dear sister that we all have, Sister Janan Davis, who we love very dearly, a very precious sister. This is her favorite scripture, and she brought it to my attention many years ago. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Remember, we read it earlier today. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43:2. You know, sometimes we ask for opportunities, shouldn't we? I mean, we ask, what shall I render unto the Lord? Well, ask for opportunities, see what happens. And then the Lord answers those. Maybe not in the way you expected, but for me, back in 1978, I remember praying for an opportunity of witnessing to the Lord, and guess what? A week later, maybe it was less than a week, Brother George Tabak called me, and he asked if I would work on a project he had, you might be familiar with it, called For This Cause. And we were privileged to do the voice of Jesus on that. What a special privilege that was of service to us. And the Lord answered our prayer much more than what we deserved or could fully assimilate at the time. But, you know, from what I recall, there was about maybe 1,000 at the first showing of that in Chicago, maybe somewhere there. Sister Marge, I think, was there. And, you know, like, we're not used to having about 1,000 people show up for a showing, are we? But that was the case there in Chicago. And praise God from whom all blessings flow. I prayed for an opportunity, and I got one. And I'm telling you this because I'm encouraging you to pray for opportunities as well. And subsequent opportunities followed with other video productions after that. Now, what is God looking for? What is he looking for, and why? Are we continually looking for God's will to be done in our lives, brethren, to please him with our decisions? Are we? Are we striving our best to search the scriptures to have them guide us in determining God's will? Are we demonstrating a childlike trust and faith that he will direct our path if we acknowledge him? Are we truly, truly submissive in whatever may result, realizing that the product is our highest spiritual welfare? God has to know if we sincerely acknowledge him as our source and our direction for strength in all of our affairs of life. God has to see if more and more our choices are underlined with the principles of love and justice that he operates by. Why does God have to know this about us, dear friends? It's simple. He wants to know whether or not he can trust us with the divine nature. Whether or not we will be a good fit for his divine family, who will bless all the families of the earth. And again, whether or not we can demonstrate the internalization of his principles, and the operation thereof in our daily lives to the best of our abilities. Those are some of the things that he wants to know about us. It is very important to have daily reflection in the events of our lives and how God might be directing the issues of our lives. Take time to reflect, to pray for your eyes to be open to the lessons learned. Make that part of your prayer. Father, please open my eyes to the lessons you want me to learn through these experiences. And he'll grant you the desires of your heart. Sometimes this is during the event itself, and sometimes this may be in an evening prayer, perhaps even when you wake up in the morning. You know, children have the unforgivable tendency of growing up, don't they? Those cute little faces soon become teenagers and then adults. They have their own wills, and some are pretty stubborn on being given direction or any training. For some parents, it's a total joy having children. Others, a light affliction. And others, year after year, of emotional turmoil. Some people have a tendency of judging parents' actions, usually when they have never walked in the shoes to know and really understand what those people are going through. The struggles of parenting can teach us many things about the struggles that God has had with the world of mankind, or Israel, or even those who at one time were in his own angelic family, but were rebellious. It wrenches your heart and twists your emotions. Heart-wrenching decisions of tough love have to sometimes be made when placed in a checkmated standstill. At the end of this chart is a little season. Will tough love measures have to be met out then? Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, or trained by it. Tell me, how bad would things have to get before a conscientious objector would even think about sending one of his sons to a military academy? How bad would it have to get? Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Listen for that little voice that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But sometimes you really have to listen hard. My father, Robert McClellan, died in October 1990. I thought I knew death until then. I realized I didn't. I didn't realize how bad it pricked the heart. And 25 years later, you can still feel it welling up in my eyes. The sting of death penetrates the heart deeply with someone you love so much, doesn't it? For those of you who have felt somebody really close, and I know many of you have. Helping my mom through the next year with her missing dad so much was another remarkable fingerprint of God's love. It seemed God took away every other trial in my life during that year, so I wouldn't have more than I could bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, look for it, that you might be able to bear it. And that escape may come in various ways. Then when I was nearly 50, I had nearly 30 years of teaching under my belt. But I was burned out, I have to admit. And I can imagine if those of you who are in education can appreciate that or have seen somebody in it. It gets pretty bad sometimes, and it's pretty easy to get burned out. I determined that what I thought was the Lord's will was to try to get out of teaching. But was it the Lord's will? What is the Lord's will, and what you perceive to be the Lord's will are sometimes two very different things, are they not? Nevertheless, our Heavenly Father can still make all things work together for good, because you love him and because you and I are called according to his purpose. I'm still not exactly sure if going back to Detroit area, where I was born, was the Lord's will or not, but like a salmon wanting to travel back to its birthplace, that's what I did. However, I kept my foot in the door of my school system and took a leave of absence so I would come back if I wanted to. I could come back. I thank Sister Edith Harp for that. She says, make sure you keep your foot in the door. That pension's important, she said. They let me do that, and I was glad I did. My school system let me do that. So Deb and I packed up, went to Detroit, where I had a job as a sales rep for a purging compound company. It was waiting for me. Now, how do you determine the Lord's will? I'm going to break this down as simply as I can. First, try to submerge yourself in the will and hand of God. Divorce your own will. Try to do that. Pray to be completely submerged in the Lord's will, whatever way a matter goes. Having no preference over your own. Now, that's not easy to do, but that's the goal. Acknowledging that all of your affairs are divinely supervised by God. Do not leave this matter to feelings of simple impression. There's a comment Brother Russell makes that He that is submerged in the Lord's will can know no disappointment. You know, brother, 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will. Whatever it may take or be. You can move on. So here's the goal. We want to try to submerge ourselves by removing self-will, right? Next slide. Now here's some indicators that perhaps we have not completely submerged ourselves in the Lord's will in this particular decision-making. But let us minimize these that we may maximize our ability to be submerged in the Lord's will. Indicators are, you find yourself murmuring or grumbling or complaining about the situation. You find yourself very discontent about the situation, or maybe you're impatient over the situation. And of course, the adversary's tool of discouragement is really good, but disappointment is something that sometimes we find ourselves experiencing when it really is his appointment, is it not? Because we've entrusted that, we've turned our lives over to him and said, do what you want with our lives. My life is your life. Take it. My will is to do your will, O Father. And when he does that, and he programs our life accordingly, for our best spiritual welfare and edification, and after he takes all those painstaking efforts to prepare those experiences, good or bad as you might perceive them, then we turn around and look at him and say, why did you give me this one? I don't want this one. And we start complaining about it. When he says, that's the very one you need for what I'm shaping you for in the future. And why are you complaining? You asked me to do this for you. Right? So we got to watch for these indicators. Secondly, in decision making, meditate on any scriptural direction or precedents that would let the Holy Spirit guide your choice. Now, it's hard to make a bad choice when you follow a scripture or biblical precedent that guides the holy influencing power of God within you. Psalms 32:8. In Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then take into account the providential circumstances that the situation offers and connect the circumstances to the scriptural direction and spirit that moves you in hopefully the direction the Father would be pleased with. So sometimes you're looking up and there's not a ladder yet and you're getting a little impatient, right? Would this choice, you might ask yourself, be a good decision? Would it bring me closer to God? And what condition would you have without this ladder, right? Would submission be a good choice? Sometimes the Father wants to see how long you will wait on him. Waiting is an important skill, is it not? How long has the Lord been waiting on the precious fruit of the earth? How long will you wait and I wait in some situations? A day? A month? Come on now, I'm waiting, Lord. A year? Maybe years and years. Maybe decades. Most people do not like to wait. Waiting, though, is an important skill. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 27:14. Now, brethren, the Lord's ways are higher than ours, right? He saw down the road that we needed to secure that teaching pension. This is a testimony about our experience. But things didn't work out the way we had hoped in Detroit, so we decided to go back to Indiana and secure our pension by working at my old school system. Eventually, after some real financial challenges, the Lord never left us. He never left us. And he secured our footing so we could finish up the years required in Indiana to cinch our teacher's pension. And Sister Debbie cinched hers as well. Not teaching, but in secretarial work and administrative assistance. So we waited on the Lord's further direction for us and claimed the security of the scriptural promises that God had reassured us with. But then Sister Debbie developed a bad case of SAD, seasonal affective disorder, which affected her whole health. It was hard to see her struggling with this. The Lord seemed to tell us it was now time to move ahead. I knew I had to get her to a sunny climate to counteract the effects of SAD. So after scouting out the Clearwater, Florida area, we determined the Lord's will to then move there and take my mother, Sister Hazel, with us. The brethren there were wonderful, and I finally found a job teaching at a nearby charter school. But the Lord still had some lessons in store for us. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God did care for us, and Sister Debbie did get better by moving down to Florida. Brethren, do you truly believe that you dwell in the secret place of the Most High and dwell under the shadow of the Almighty? God will surely test you and I whether we truly believe these exceeding great and precious promises that he has given us and that are ours to claim. Psalms 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. I wonder if all those feathers are each one of these many promises that he has given to us. Now, I found myself working at an African-American charter school that was starting up in our area. I started teaching third grade. Everything seemed to be going fine, but the Lord had some lessons he wanted me to learn. To make a long story short, the school went into the red, and the school board asked a brilliant woman from California to come and help the school get out of their financial challenges. To make things even worse, the principal was stealing money from the school. I never heard about that before. She was actually stealing money from the school, and the lady from California turned out to be a Scientology person who finagled her position into a leadership role and began actively firing and hiring other Scientologists to fill in teacher and school board positions. It's amazing how she worked. I prayed to the Lord for direction, and I knew I would put myself out of work, but I could not dance with Scientology, working its way into the school. And so I had to resign. They tried to talk me out of it for 2 hours, but there was no use. Isaiah 30:21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. So with no job, out of work, I prayed earnestly for direction from our Father, claiming the promises that he would never leave me nor forsake me, as most all of you do. I meditated on it, and I realized that I had two things in my hands, namely, I could teach, and secondly, I knew science. So I started an enrichment program in my area for parents who wanted their children to have more science. The business took off. So my business started booming, and a man approached me about doing my own science television show. Can you imagine that? He did. But the price and the sacrifice of time was too great, and the man was not the kind of person I wanted to work with. Oh, there was a temptation there because, you know, there's a lot of opportunity when you do your own science TV show. But, you know, my hopes, aims, and ambitions like yours are not earthly. I'm not seeking popularity, and I'm not seeking a whole lot of money and attention from the world. I don't need that. There's only one person's attention I really need, and there's only one person in the final analysis that opinions makes all the difference, with all due respect to all of you. But it's my Father in heaven. In the end result, nothing else matters but his opinion. Am I right? Because he'll be the final judge. So I had to say no to this TV show, and they had auditions and everything. They even had a song made up about Mr. McWiz was the name that we were going to use. Don't tease me about that. I told the man I was no longer interested. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things shall be added unto you. It's a lot about educating your mind with the scriptures to learn God's thinking as to how he would wish you to make decisions in your actions and your reactions. What exactly are your decisions based on? You know, within the past 2 years, we had to make two agonizing decisions in the lives of our two sons. That was so painful that it wrenched our hearts in the process of determining the Lord's will. We might have lost them for the rest of our lives. Again, we acknowledge the Lord and his word and direction. Love makes some tough calls sometimes that are really hard. God at times wants to see just what metal we are made of, brethren, gold or silver. And would we even commit a loss of earthly ties, somebody so close to you, if it meant the other choice was a loss of God's respect in the decision? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We were speaking at a Huntsville convention many years ago, and to show you how God's ministering angels, we mentioned this before, will never let anything happen to you that God doesn't permit, I will tell you this story. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. My wife, Sister Sandy Cawthorn, and myself were walking out to the evening parking lot after the last discourse at this large convention center. And we were walking out into a very dark parking lot. We heard some loud voices coming from some vehicles parked not too far away. I believe the Holy Spirit directed me to tell Sister Sandy and my wife to go ahead to the car without me. But something didn't seem quite right, and I had to see what was going on. Somebody might have been in trouble. As I approached the vehicle where the loud voices were coming from, I realized someone was in trouble indeed. It was a young sister who a man was trying to abduct by pushing her into his truck. As he went around his truck to get in, she took her opportunity to break away and ran straight out towards me saying, "He's got a gun and he's going to shoot you." That's why she originally got into the truck, because he said, if you don't get into the truck, when he was pushing her in, if you don't get into the truck, I'm going to shoot your friend, namely me. Was the Lord there? Absolutely. Ministering angels there? They were protecting us. And as she fell to her knees, I said to her, "Grab my hand," and we ran back to the hotel and called the police. His ministering angels were watching over us indeed. And nothing could harm us unless the Lord said, okay. Just like with Daniel in the lion's den, so too nothing could harm us unless the Father permitted it. Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me unless my Father in heaven gave it to you." This young sister, although bumped and bruised physically and emotionally from this traumatic experience, probably saw this as an Ebenezer experience of God's ministering angels over her that she would always thank him for. She consecrated not long after this, and now has a beautiful little family where she is raising her lovely children to praise Jehovah's name and Jesus as she does. What a special privilege that was for me, of which I thank the Lord. "There shall no evil befall thee." Do you believe that, brethren? "Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." Now when it says there shall no evil befall thee, he's mainly concerned about what? He's concerned about our new creature. Things may happen to our flesh, right? We've had brethren persecuted over the gospel age, but he's concerned about that spirit, that new creature, that no evil would befall that new creature. When we first moved to Clearwater, there was about 10 brethren. Then several died, and some moved for various reasons or got married and moved. We might be placed in another situation in years not far off, and you don't like to think of these things, but if you do the math, the average age of our present class, bless Sister Debbie and myself, is 90 years old. Yeah. Precious brethren indeed. How long before we will be the only ones in the Clearwater class? But we determine that the Lord has placed us here to be of service and a blessing to the older brethren who need our help, to set up the meetings and to lead the meetings, or pick them up and take them to the meetings. That's our job for right now. That's our assignment, to love them, like Jesus said to John from the cross, "Behold thy mother." This is what Christianity is all about, isn't it? Love and service, especially to the household of faith. So Sister Debbie and I will stay to be of service to those precious old-timers until he directs otherwise. Perhaps the Lord will send us some new brethren, so the class won't completely die out as it did with St. Petersburg. We will wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord to see what his will is. Psalms 27:14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." For faith can firmly trust him. Recently, as we expressed, my mom, Sister Hazel, had a fall and broke her hip. Since May, she has been in the hospital at least on two occasions for falling. After the first fall, my sister Sharon and I determined that it was time for Mom to move to assisted living, where she would have more help for her daily routines. The Lord was very gracious to us by arranging my sister's schedule to be more freed up at that time, so she would come down from Canada and help me with the moving challenges and the legal matters. And also I had time at that time to go and speak in Chicago because of her efforts in the Lord's direction. And when she had to go back, the Lord timed things where Sister Marge Hagensick, one of Mom's very dearest friends, had time to stay with her in making her new transition. And she sacrificed and loved her like Mary, washing Jesus' feet with her hair. As I wrote this part of the discourse in the hospital, as we mentioned, Brother Harry just entered the hospital with Sister Ruth being diagnosed with cancer. But the point is this, the Lord knows and cares for us, brethren. He arranges all of our affairs to the best arrangements for our spiritual growth and development. If we truly acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He is very trustworthy to direct our paths and hold our hand through life's experiences as He speaks to us through His holy word. God's promises are a continual source of refreshment. His promises are a great source of strength and encouragement to all those who claim them through Jesus Christ our Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment in time, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.